Well, we are at the end of this summer sermon series on the 10 healthy missional markers. And by now you know that these missional markers flow out of Scripture and they guide us, they show us a way to measure congregational vitality. And if we remember, vitality means life, the life of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And the healthy missional markers help us to align with the heart of Jesus when we pursue our missions and our ministries. And the journey of life, or the journey of vitality in the church, is a Holy Spirit-led journey, which means we seek to follow the Spirit wherever the Spirit leads. So in this adventure, I was coming across an article about Boys in the Boat. It's a true story of the 1936 University of Washington crew team. They were a backwater, obscure team that won the gold medal in the 36 Berlin Olympics. So few sports carry this aristocratic pedigree of crews like Yale and Harvard and Princeton. But no one imagined that a crew of kids raised on the farms and logging towns and in shipyards, that they would blow away the competition and become the American Olympic team that won the gold medal in Berlin. So here's a clip that shows this team. Okay, well, as they're watching this, the Americans come in the back and they shoot past. No one expected them to win, and they shoot past and take the victory, and everybody is amazed. So this ragtag team of Americans, they win the Olympic gold medal by maintaining a sense of unity amidst their diversity. And Daniel James Brown, he wrote this book. He explains how 8 individuals of varying statures and physiques and personalities capitalize on that diversity. He says this: races are won by crews, and great crews are carefully balanced blends of both physical abilities and personality types. A crew composed entirely of 8 amped up, overtly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl in the boat or exhaust itself on the first leg of the race. Similarly, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fiery resolve that causes a boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. He says good crews are good blends of personalities, someone to lead the charge, someone to hold something in reserve, someone to pick a fight, someone to make peace, someone to think things through, someone to charge ahead without thinking. Somehow all of this must mesh. And he says the steepest challenge, even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, accept it, and accept others as they are. It's an exquisite thing when it all comes together in just the right way. It takes teamwork to make the dream work. And really, that's our vision here at Bethlehem Covenant Church, that as a team, we'll work together to accomplish God's amazing purpose for our lives. And so today, I want to encourage us to shift our thinking a little bit, to move the way we understand the organizational structure of the church. Now, this may be a new idea for some of us, but don't think so much of the church as a top-down hierarchy, you know, where the denomination tells the rest of us what to do and all of us follow along doing that. Instead, consider how we work together. You know, some of the older structures have their benefits, but I think they have one huge flaw, and that's this: they don't necessarily help each and every one of us find our fit in the church and flourish as a team together. And so over the past 5 years, we have intentionally functioned a little differently. We use this hybrid model using the concept of teams. And so today I'm encouraging us to look at the church through this lens of a team. And as we do that, like the 1936 rowing team, we'll discover how a healthy missional team lives out that purpose with life, with vitality. So are you ready? All right, okay, let's go. The first point is, it's part of our behavioral covenant, and it's this. We embrace evaluation as normal and natural and work through conflict constructively. So last week we looked at this passage in Acts 6. I think we should refresh again on it a little bit. Acts 6:1, it says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So people are coming to the church. Crazy things are happening. It's wonderful, but the needs are greater, and there's some disagreements that begin to brew. Now, I don't think that suggests that there aren't good things happening in that church. Obviously, there are. But the church is growing. God is at work, but there desperately needs to be someone to take a look at how things are being done, because what was working before may not be working as well as it used to. Things might need to, and I know this is going to be difficult, but I'm going to brace yourselves. Are you ready? Things might need to change. Okay, you made it. I'm going to say that again, and this time I want you to speak it together, because, you know, this is not an easy concept. It's easy to say maybe, but to really live into this, this is difficult. So let's say this together. Change. Good job. All right. Y'all just voted for change, by the way. Not really. So as we look at change, the apostles needed to be open to change to address these disagreements. So we look back at the passage. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they worked out a solution. And towards the end of the passage in verse 3, it says, "We will turn this responsibility over to them, the seven they chose, and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." So they stopped to see what was happening. They evaluated. They discovered the best paths forward in light of what was going on, and then implemented it. Another way to say it is they embraced evaluation as normal and natural. So they asked the important questions. You know, what are we doing? Well, in this passage, they were distributing food to the widows. How was it working? Not so well. You know, not anymore. There was trouble. People were getting neglected. And so is it accomplishing the mission that they set out to do? Not really, because their mission they set out was to pray and share the word. This other stuff was not working out so well. So they faced the necessity of making, here's the word again, changes. Yeah, change. Good job. So it seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But, you know, when we do the same thing over and over, over a long period of time, it's easy for all of us to get accustomed to that way of doing things. That's the way we are. Like this young pastor who found in his new congregation that during the Sunday service, half of the congregation stood for prayers and half remained seated. And each side shouted at each other, and they insisted that theirs was the true tradition. So nothing that the pastor could do would help solve the problem. So finally, in desperation, he sought out the 99-year-old founder of the church. So he met the old pastor in a nursing home. He laid out all his troubles, and he said, "So tell me, was it the tradition for the congregation to stand during the prayers?" "No," answered the older pastor. "Ah," responded the young man, "then it was the tradition to sit during the prayers." "No," answered the old pastor. And the young pastor responded, "Well, what we have is complete chaos. Half the people stand and shout, the other half sit and scream." "Ah," said the old pastor, "that was the tradition." You know, I become accustomed to my way of doing things. We all do, don't we? And oftentimes, we don't really stop to consider the outcomes of what we're doing, because we imagine we're all doing good things, but we can't simply assume that our way is still working as well as it used to. So how do we evaluate at Bethlehem Covenant Church? What do we do here? Well, when we teach a course, we use a course evaluation. You get a little slip that actually asks you, how was this course? Did it accomplish the goals that we set? And when we do an alpha course, we conclude with a questionnaire about the outcome. We meet with the table leaders and discuss, you know, how did this work? Did it meet the expectations that we had? And when we, do these kinds of things, if you don't get a little sheet that says, how was this course, then it's our custom in the church. You can ask for one and say, hey, I want to evaluate this ministry and see what's happening here. And you can do that because we value that kind of evaluation. It's normal and natural. Peter Schoblum, he was speaking on this topic, and he says, one of the consistent themes that I see in healthy congregations is the ability to embrace evaluation as normal and natural. So an important piece of this is really accountability. Now, oftentimes we kind of push back on accountability. You know, we think that in some ways it's intrusive, but the truth is that accountability can be empowering to us because accountability allows us to really look at things for how they really are, to get another view or another opinion. And when we do that, we begin to see not only what's working or what's not working, things that we can change and improve, but also it begins to open up the opportunity or the possibility for opportunities that otherwise might be missed. You know, this block party that we had on Wednesday night, a great evening that we had in the neighborhood. And you know, because we did some evaluation after the original block party, the idea came up that, hey, maybe we could take this to a new neighborhood. And that new idea brought new opportunities. And because of it, we continue to be able to go out and meet new neighbors and serve this way for Christ. So we want to be accountable to others because we want the best possible results. And in fact, it's going to seem normal for each of us to expect a coach to come alongside of us and look at our game plan and assess each area that we serve. So we are working to foster a culture where we invite honest conversation about what's working, about what maybe is not working, about how the Holy Spirit is at work in a particular ministry, maybe what needs to change, but also what needs to stay the same. The apostles in this passage accepted evaluation, and they measured the results of change. Verse 5 says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose the seven. And verse 7 says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So they looked at the outcome. Out of this turbulence came a good result, positive change. And at the center of all this really has to be our desire to align with the heart of Jesus. What is it that Jesus desires us to be doing? And this is a constant work in progress. Do you realize that we don't all see things the same? It's true. If you're married, you probably are beginning to experience that a little bit. But, Wheaton cross country coach Brittany Erickson, I asked her if she had any thoughts on this subject. And she talks about the potential that emerges when teams experience disagreements. So she shares, we want our team to be a well-oiled machine that runs seamlessly with no kinks, no mysterious noises, vibrations, or conflicts. Conflicts, however, are a fundamental part of human relationships, so we should expect them and prepare for them. As a coach, we dread conflicts, but at the same time, we embrace them for the possible positive outcomes. Conflicts can cause a chasm, or they can be a lesson of learning that strengthens and brings the team closer than ever. And that's a great lesson for the church, too, isn't it? We want to allow conflicts to strengthen us rather than weaken our relationships. So we need to work through conflict constructively. So how do we do that? Well, it starts with our own mindset, really. Our mindset towards those that we are in disagreement with. We recognize it's going to happen. So Jesus sets the standard in Philippians chapter 2. The scripture says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Looking to the interests of others above ourselves, like Jesus has done. Wow, that's not normal and natural for me. I don't know about you, but that is, I don't know, self-sacrificial. Especially when we're talking about the person that we disagree with. You know, in his sermon, Let the Blames Begin, Anley Stanley, he offers this advice in working through conflict constructively. So I invite you to take out your bulletin, if you would. And in it is a sermon notes part, and it's blank, I believe. And in that sermon notes part, if you can find a pencil, I invite you to draw a circle, a good-sized circle on that page there. So if you don't have one, just use your finger and draw a circle on your bulletin. And in that circle, that represents some kind of disagreement that you're dealing with right now. Maybe some conflict that you have in your life or with another person. So that circle, that includes all of the conflict. It's 100% of the blame for that conflict is in that pie. All of it is right there. So all the blame for what's going on is in that circle. Now, I'm going to invite you to draw a little piece of pie, or a big piece of pie, a piece of pie in that circle that represents your responsibility for that conflict, your responsibility for that turmoil or chaos or disagreement. So now, as you're drawing your piece of the pie in that circle, Andy Stanley says that that piece of pie generally is pretty small. We generally look at our role, our responsibility of that conflict as being not too much. So now here's what his advice is. He says, now work on that piece of the pie. Out of that whole circle, that sliver, that piece of pie that is your responsibility, that's where you want to focus. It says, you know, what is my slice of the pie? Have I taken responsibility for my life? Am I just enjoying the blame game so much that it allows me to ignore the part that I am ultimately responsible for? And here's the point. You see, conflict is normal and natural. We are different people. But when we begin to take responsibility for our part of the conflict, not someone else's, our part, then we begin to work towards new possibilities where God is at work creating a better future. And that's the key. Allow God to work in us, in our area of responsibility, to create a better future. Coach Erickson, she shares that everyone has his or her own set of goals. But the amazing thing is that when you better yourself, you better the team. So whether that team is a relationship, a marriage, whether it is at work or in the home or a church, when we better ourselves, we better the team. And it's a humbling thing to admit that we need to change. Scripture talks about that in James 4. It says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Our example is Jesus, and Jesus humbled himself on the cross. And look what the scripture says following that. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth and every will bow and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whew. The next point in creating a fruitful structure is that that helps us align with the heart of Jesus is that we articulate and demonstrate a compelling Christ-honoring vision for the church. So I talked to Jacob Moeller. He's a senior in Ross Holt. He belongs to the, or he's part of the church here. He's team captain for the Tri-State Tigers football team in Rossholt. And I asked him, what's your goal for the team this year? And believe it or not, he said, state championship. And but he was quick to add that, but before that is winning the first playoff game. So though he's quick to answer, he did articulate what it means to him to pursue these goals as team captain. Jacob said, it's important to lay down the goals, but it's equally important to lead by example. He continues, my coach told us that people will go on and on about how great it would be to win the state championship, but they never stop to really think about the hard work that goes into achieving that title. He told me that they were in Pelican Rapids for the last couple days, and he was talking about this rigorous workout schedule and the drills that they had. It was exhausting just to hear about it, but he's so excited. He talked so fast I couldn't even hardly write down the notes. But I found it very encouraging that for Jacob as a leader, he demonstrates his vision to the team by example. He told me that the captain is expected to do all the difficult conditioning requirements himself and then get up and help others complete their training. He said it's not time to sit back and rest while others are struggling. A captain, Jacob says, is responsible for his team. He gets involved with those who need to be pushed or encouraged through the tough spots. And then he added, you know, I can't just yell at them and leave them there. He said, I can point out their faults. He said, I can yell at them, but then I have to pick them up again. I have to build them back up. Because if they're just focused on their faults and failures, they're more apt to make more mistakes. But he says, I pick them back up and help them focus on the next play. So for Jacob, he understands that to make the dream work, it takes teamwork. And the Bible, you know, uses different language when it talks about the church body of believers. It talks about family of God, ecclesia, the church. But we're still really talking about a team working together to accomplish a common mission. So we can articulate and demonstrate a compelling, Christ-honoring vision for the church. And, you know, oftentimes it's like, hey, we got more money coming in. We got more people in the pews. Bucks and people. There's a good, catchy phrase for that I missed. So, you know, dollars and people in the pews. But, you know, that's not a very compelling vision. You know, we need that. That's great. That's good to see. But, you know, it doesn't capture our imagination. It doesn't allow us to really pursue what God is calling us to pursue. So what is an appropriate vision for Bethlehem Covenant Church? I'm going to take us to the Ephesians passage, if we will, chapter 4. Listen to what the Bible says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be, here it is, built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So when we discover that being part of the team, being part of the body of Christ is so much more than just coming to church on Sunday morning or making sure our offering's in the plate, but when we begin to realize that God has created us to fit and flourish in his family, on his team, then we begin to realize that we have a position to play, that we have a part in this game. And that when we begin to realize that, oh, maybe God has fit me, and when we begin to operate in that giftedness that we have, we begin to realize that even though the mission that we're on might have been difficult, even though the day was hard, or even though we ran into some troubles, it was all worth it because of that one moment when we experienced God in the midst, when he was moving and working in and through me or in and through you, when you realize that you have a place, that God has made you for this, when you are walking in that, that's when we began to be motivated, when we began to pursue the heart of Christ. So each of us has a place. Jesus wants to do that in our lives, but he wants us to play on the team. But we recognize, too, that when this world is done, when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus returns and the curtain is pulled back and we see, oh, what we thought was good, what we thought was amazing, it pales in comparison to being face to face with Jesus. I think we'll just be overcome, really, in awe at the renewal of all things. But before that, before we get lost, our last point, and we'll wrap this up, is our organizational structures are designed to be efficient at making decisions while at the same time building congregational ownership for those decisions. You know, we read that passage in Exodus. Moses was working himself to death, and his father-in-law said, hey, you can't keep doing this. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear the church out. I had a coach I think I shared with before a few years back, and the coach said, you know, Tim, you're kind of a catalyst, and you know what? You need to find something to do outside the church. Otherwise, you're going to wear those guys out. So part of understanding what it takes to be a team is to understand that we can't do it alone, that we need each other. And so we operate in this fashion of team or teamwork. Cross-country coach Brittany shared that the last attribute I want to mention is team balance. Examine the makeup of your team. Is your team made of a bunch of creative members with a billion ideas but can't follow through? Is your team made of a bunch of hard workers that lack creativity and motivation? I've been blessed on having a diverse cross-country team in the last 2 years. I have serious runners who bring it to practice every day, work hard, and can motivate others. I have comedian runners who can spin a tough situation into a funny, lighthearted, and positive situation by laughing at themselves and sharing how they feel. And I have quiet runners who do the little things right every day. They come from all walks of life and are on the team for different reasons, but the thing they have in common is that they know they belong and they are accepted. So as a follower of Jesus, you're on the team. You belong. He accepts you. Jesus is captain. And the final question really is this. What kind of runner are you? Are you a creative player? A hard worker? Are you a serious team member? Practice every day? Are you a motivator? Maybe you're that lighthearted player that can laugh at tough situations and help others through it. Are you a quiet player that just does things right every day, every time? Christ accepts you on his team. So where will you play this season? Our vision is that every person here at Bethlehem Church is equipped and mobilized to play on the team. As God presents opportunities to bring men, women, youth, and children to new life and kingdom living. That's the dream. And it takes teamwork to make the dream work. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have called us to be part of this body, this team at Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thank you, Lord, that you equip us with such amazing gifts that, Lord, it is amazing to consider all that you can do through us. But Lord, we have been privileged to already experience your work in our midst. And Lord, to appreciate and honor one another for how you have gifted each one. And Lord, help us to be encouragers. Help us to be those who build one another up. Help us to be open to evaluation and open to accountability, Lord, so that we can put forth your best, the best us that you call us to be. And Lord, as we do, let us be mindful of each one, of our differences. And Lord, work through our differences for your glory, constructively, to be responsible for ourselves. And Lord, as we do this, we know that it is you who empowers us. We can do none of this on our own. So Lord, once again, we ask, Lord Jesus, forgive us, restore us, equip us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.